Good to see everyone back this evening. Take your Bible again and turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. We looked at the first four verses last week. I'm going to look down through verse 20 this evening. And as we go through this book together, Ezekiel is ministering to a group of exiles by the Kabar Canal. The Lord has warned the children of Israel over and over again of their sinfulness, of their refusal to worship him and him alone. Because of that, the city of Jerusalem has finally fallen. It was sieged once and went into captivity, Daniel being a prophet that left at that time. Ezekiel was part of a second siege that came to Jerusalem, and he has been taken with a group of exiles to the Kabar Canal. And Ezekiel's message is one that there is going to be another siege, and Jerusalem is truly going to fall completely and finally again. The reason for this fall, as we've been seeing, is because of the sinfulness of the people. Yet even as Ezekiel has preached this message, what we've seen in chapters 16 and 17, in both of these chapters, most of the chapter is spent on God's judgment that is coming because of the sin of the people. Chapter 16, remember, is this history lesson, this allegorical history lesson that the Lord is showing the children of Israel through Ezekiel. And for the first 58 verses, it is the reasons for God's judgment on Israel as she has acted as a prostitute in her relationship with the Lord. But yet those final four verses offer hope. Chapter number 17, Ezekiel again has another message for the children of Israel. This is a parable concerning King Zedekiah. And in the first 21 verses of the chapter, there is the judgment that God is going to bring on Zedekiah because of his refusal to follow the Lord. But yet the chapter ends in verses 22 to 24 with hope that is there. But yet the hope, as we've talked about already, is only for those who accept the message that Ezekiel is bringing. As we know, throughout the book of Ezekiel, the people that Ezekiel is ministering to will not accept the message. In fact, early on, if you remember all the way back to the beginning of Ezekiel, as the Lord calls Ezekiel in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Lord tells Ezekiel specifically, I'm going to send you to these people, and they're not going to listen to you because they are hard-headed and hard-hearted. Why would they refuse to listen to Ezekiel? Well, there are many reasons why they refuse to listen to him, all of them having to do with the hardness of their hearts. But one of the ways that we see the hardness of their hearts is that they willingly listened to false prophets and even to false proverbs that they would say to one another. We've seen several of those as we've gone through Ezekiel already. And in verses 1 to 4, as we looked at last week, there was another false proverb that they were listening to. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. This proverb really wrapped up every excuse that you can come up with for why they looked at their predicament. And rather than taking responsibility, as we'll see tonight, even individual responsibility for their own sin, this proverb wraps up what are some common excuses that we hear over and over again. Not my fault. It's not my fair. It's not fair. Or I couldn't help it. These excuses are really just the blame game. This proverb of the sour grapes is one that tries to take individual responsibility and push it off onto someone or anyone else. In the end, this is what sinners do. Rather than taking responsibility for our own actions, we blame either someone else for our sin, as the children of Israel have with this proverb, blaming their forefathers, or even blaming God himself for their sin. This is the natural way of sinners, but it is foolishness, total and utter foolishness, not to recognize that each individual is guilty of their own sin. And the judgment that will come upon them is the judgment for their own sin. So we looked last week at those first four verses. We're going to read those verses again. And then from there, Ezekiel is going to tell another story. Another story about a grandfather, a son, and then a grandson. And with each of these, the Lord, through Ezekiel, makes it clear that each one of them will be held accountable not for the actions of the previous or the next generation, but of their own sin. This story is meant to tear a hole, and does tear a hole, into this proverb that they had been telling one another. So let's look at our passage together this evening. Let's read these verses, verses 1 all the way down to verse number 20 together. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest nor take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes, and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord. If he fathers a son who is violent, a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though he himself did none of these things, who eats upon the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lifts up his eyes to idols, commits abominations, lends at interest, and takes profit, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself. Now suppose this man fathers a son who sees all the sins that his father has done. He sees and does not do likewise. He does not eat upon the mountains, nor lift up his eyes to idols to the house of Israel, nor does he defile his neighbor's wife, does not oppress anyone, exacts no pledge, commits no robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, withholds his hand from iniquity, takes no interest or profit, obeys my rules and walks in my statutes. He shall not die for his father's iniquity. Surely he shall live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did not what is good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is right and just, and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. We see in our passage of scripture this evening, Ezekiel continue to exercise his ministry as a prophet among God's people. But as we already mentioned, we know that people will not listen to Ezekiel's message. Everything that we read about Ezekiel tonight is true, yet the people continue to go after the false prophets who tell them that judgment is not coming on Jerusalem. The false proverbs that allow them to push off the blame for their own sinfulness onto others. Why won't they listen to Ezekiel? Well, they won't listen to Ezekiel because they have itching ears, as Scripture speaks of. They want to hear things that will soothe their consciences. Whether they're true or not is not what they care about. They simply want a voice that, rather than declares there's the truth to them, absolves them of responsibility. These are voices that they do not want to hear. And there are voices that it's not just in Ezekiel's day that people don't want to hear these kind of prophetic voices, these voices that say, thus says the Lord, the word of the Lord says this. It's not just simply Ezekiel and in the Old Testament that we see this. Even in the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy that in the last days there are coming those who will not want to listen to sound teaching. In fact, in his second letter to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Well, what are their own passions? Many things could be said about them. But from our passage tonight, we see that one of those passions, those desires that every person has, is to push blame for our sin onto someone or something else. These itching ears are ears that delight in giving and hearing a reason to blame others, to play the victim, or to simply hear a lie about the truth. These kind of itching ears have been in vogue for thousands of years. Yet as we come to our passage of scripture tonight, we know that Ezekiel, as I already mentioned, has already been told that they will not listen to him. Yet Ezekiel is to continue to preach. Why? Because it's a ministry to which God had called him, a ministry of a prophetic voice to call out the sin of the people. This week, as I was studying through some commentaries, one of the commentators made an interesting comment that I'll read for you in a minute, where he compares Ezekiel's ministry to pastoral ministry today. He wrote, it is worth once again stressing the importance of what Ezekiel does here. The severity of his case study and its implications for the exiles may seem cruel or lacking in pastoral sensitivity, but in fact, it is the opposite. Pastoral duty requires that we attend to people's deepest need and most urgent danger, not that we shore up their self-excusing defenses. The ultimate goal is to lead people to a restored relationship with God through the grace of forgiveness. This is the message of a prophet. And as the commentator said, it's not just simply a prophet in the Old Testament, but even Timothy himself was to preach this same message. A message that to some may seem, even as I read, cruel to some or insensitive. But the reality is it is exactly the opposite. We need to hear this kind of message because we are just as prone as others to blame our sin on anybody but ourselves. We do not want to take responsibility for our sinfulness. The children of Israel did not want to take responsibility for their sinfulness. The Israelites here in our passage had looked at the previous generation and saw their sinfulness, and rightly saw their sinfulness. Remember again, chapter 16, the Lord compares the generations before the exiles to what in his allegory? Prostitutes. It was right and good that they would see blame in the generations before them, but the problem for them was that their itching ears wanted to hear the blame of others, but they did not want to hear their own responsibility. They did not want to hear about their own sin. Yet the Lord in our passage of scripture tonight, and even in this book of Ezekiel, continues to graciously send the Israelites his prophets. And in graciously sending them, how does his grace revealed? It is revealed by the Lord continually pushing at their sin, exposing it to them over and over and over again. Even here in Ezekiel, as the people are looking and seeing their predicament being in exile and saying, as we read there in those earlier verses, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Children are suffering for what the parents are doing. They're looking and blaming anybody but themselves for their sinfulness. Yet Ezekiel's message was one of telling even the exiles themselves of their own sinfulness. Listen to what Ezekiel would say to the exiles themselves. Thus says the Lord, enough, O princes of Israel, put away violence and oppression and execute justice and righteousness. Cease your evictions of my people, declares the Lord God. Interesting thing here is that even in exile, there are those princes or those rulers in exile being placed into judgment, looking back and blaming first generations before them for their sinfulness, but yet the Lord points out the leaders there in the exile, their own sinfulness, their own violence, their own refusal to execute justice among those in the exile. The current generation was just as guilty as the generation before them, which is why we see the Lord saying twice in our passage of Scripture, the soul who sins shall die. See, for the Israelites there at the exile, they did not want to hear this. In fact, even for themselves, they would even try to take other portions of God's word, as we talked about before. They talked about the fact that when the children of Israel refused to worship God, it would have effects on the generations after them. They used this verse as a verse for them to push the blame off of themselves, but the Lord had been very clear, even in the Old Testament, even in the Pentateuch, when he said, the fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor the children shall be put to death for their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sins. God had been very clear. Each person needs to accept their own responsibility for their sin in order to experience forgiveness. We continue to need this kind of preaching and teaching. We continually need to be exposed to the fact that we are all guilty sinners, and we need our own, as Paul spoke to Timothy, prophetic preaching that exposes our sin, not the sin of others. Oftentimes in a group like this, or any church, you can come together and it's always talking about the sin that is out there in the world. And yes, that is there. Even as for the Israelites, as they are in exile, they could look and see generations before them. Was there sin there? Yes. But what they needed to hear was a prophetic preaching that not just talked about the sin of others, but talked about the sin of the people themselves. I want to look tonight from what Ezekiel has to say here, and for us to consider several aspects of what true prophetic, not as in telling the future, but just simply declaring the truth of God, prophetic preaching looks like. Why do we need it? First of all, we see in our passage of Scripture that we need this kind of preaching because it dismantles our pride. Think about it. Even those in exile by the Kabar Canal there, they'd gone through so much, but yet pride was still at the root of who they were. Should remind us of something, that judgment itself will not root out pride. The exiles have gone away in judgment, but yet they still had this idea that somehow they were better than the previous generations. This, again, is also kind of baked into that aspect of the father, this proverb of the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. This proverb denied the responsibility of those who were in exile, but put all the responsibility on the previous generations. They were quick to find fault with their forefathers, but they were not quick to use that same word about their forefathers and apply it to themselves. See, this is one of the telltale signs of a hard heart. The Israelites had hard, stubborn hearts, hard, stubborn foreheads, as the Lord told Ezekiel that they would have. And one of the ways that this exposed itself was this hardness of heart was that the problem was always somebody else. There was always somebody else to blame for the sin. This evening, is your heart hard? You say, oh no, I'm listening to what God's word has to say. I read my Bible regularly, Pastor Scott. But think about in your life. Are you quick to find problems with other people all of the time? When it comes to understanding sin, Is your understanding of sin always as it applies to your kids, your spouse, your friend, your brother and sister in Christ? Or does it work its way into your heart? And does it burrow down into your heart and break up the pride that is there? See, these ones here by the Kabar Canal, these exiles, have hard hearts. They are quick to push away anything that would dig into their pride and simply look at other generations and blame, yeah, but it's their fault that I am the way that I am. We need preaching that points this out to us often. How many times, even as we've gone through John together, have we all felt the prick that it's not just simply the Lord preaching to the Pharisees there in the New Testament, but he is preaching to us. The Lord is rooting out these things even in our hearts, in our minds. We need this kind of teaching for our own pride to be dismantled in our lives. Our pride is such that we're quick to blame others or even previous generations. But even as we read here in our passage, the people are quick to excuse their own generation. The exiles here are looking at this in this proverb that we looked at last week. They are quick to think, well, of course, the previous generations, look what they did, and we're just suffering the consequences. Poor us, there's nothing really wrong with us, but we're stuck here. It just happens to be the time in which we live. No personal responsibility. In fact, even as we read through here, verses 5 to verse number 18, and the Lord again tells this story of a righteous father, an unrighteous son, and a righteous grandson. You can even guess, which one do you think the exiles would view themselves as? Well, of course, they are the godly grandsons. They're the ones who are obeying the Lord. It's not our fault that we're in this predicament. It was our unrighteous father who put us here. Again, this is what pride does. The exiles saw themselves as the righteous one. And as we saw there later on in Ezekiel 45, the Lord makes it very clear that they themselves were guilty of the things listed in the verses about the unrighteous son. Did you catch, as we read there earlier, as the Lord rebukes the people later on in Ezekiel, where he talks about they're not willing to execute justice and they are evicting the poor, we read there. Now read about the unrighteous son here in verses 5 and 10 to 12 again. Let's read there again. It says, and if he fathers a son who is violent and a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though he himself did none of these things, who even eats grapes upon the mountains and defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore a pledge, lifts up his eyes to idols, commits abominations, lends at interests, and takes a profit. All of these things are the very things that the Lord, later on in Ezekiel, calls out the exiles for. As we look and we see each one of these lists, there's a list of things that go along with God's law, with the righteous father, the unrighteous son, and the righteous grandson. All of them can kind of be summed up in the law itself, kind of put into three categories. There's the idea of piety there, of worship and service to God alone. It talks about there that the righteous grandfather did not lift up his eyes to idols in the house of Israel, there in verse number 6. There's also purity we see in this passage of Scripture. It talks about those who do not go after their neighbor's wives. And then also in these verses, there is the aspect of charity, how to deal with fellow brothers and sisters, fellow Israelites, or even those who are not Israelites. We see this even in this passage that we just read there in verse number 12. Whereas a negative example, the son oppressed the poor and needy, committed robbery, does not restore a pledge. Verse 13, lends at interests and takes a profit. All of these things are not loving your neighbor, but rather doing the exact opposite. In all of this, the Lord is exposing these exiles and saying, this is you. We need to hear this kind of preaching that dismantles our pride, because if we do not hear it, there is no hope. I wonder this evening, do you have hope this evening? Are you hearing God's word as it is preached? And as it pricks your heart and exposes your sin, do you have hope, or do you simply just push that away and choose to believe the false statements of our world around us as the exiles did? Friend, know that what God is doing here is a gracious thing as he dismantles the pride of the people. We need this preaching not just once, but over and over again. For two reasons. One, because of our own hearts, but also because there are generations coming after us, and each one, as the Lord exposes here with this story, each generation is responsible for their own actions, so we cannot stop preaching these truths. The righteous grandfather understood the truths, but they needed to be preached to the unrighteous son. And generation after generation needs to continue to hear these truths and to have their own hearts and pride exposed. So if we're going to, we need this kind of preaching that exposes our pride and shines the light of God's law upon our own hearts. We need preaching that expounds God's law. Preaching that tells us what is right and just. See, that phrase there occurs several times in our passage. The first time there in verse number 5. If a man is righteous and does what is right and just. See, it is God's word that defines for us, the law itself, and God's word that defines for us what is right and just. See, as a Christian, we don't hold truth to be simply self-evident, though it can be. We hold truth to be something that God has defined and written down for us. And he has done so in his word. In the grandfather, in the son, and in the grandson, each one of these cases, all of these things that are laid out, what they're doing or not doing, come directly out of what God has told his people in the law. Each one of them fits into one of those categories that we just saw there earlier of purity or piety or charity. These are not cherry-picking things that Ezekiel is pointing out, but are things that God has clearly revealed in his word. This is what I require. The law shows us, even here, how to live before God and with others. You see this elsewhere in Scripture as well, where Micah the prophet says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Again, those three different categories. To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. The idea of charity and piety and charity, piety, and can't find my place, but I'm going to go back here. I'm sorry. Purity. Thank you. Sorry. All of these things are things that God requires of his children. And all of these things are things that are clearly taught in his word. Not just simply there in the Old Testament, but even consider what Jesus said in the New Testament in Matthew. Whatsoever you wish that others do to you, do so also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is what God expects of everyone. And those who submit to God's law, we see in these verses, are those who live. Look there at verse number 9, where it says, those who walk in my statutes and keeps my rules, acting faithfully, he is righteous, he shall surely live. Verse number 17, we see it again there at the end of the verse where it says, takes no interest or profit, obeys my rules, and walks in my statutes. He shall not die for his father's iniquity. He shall surely live. Verse number 19, again, towards the end of the verse, the one who has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall live. What is the Lord getting at here? It sounds a little bit almost like a works righteousness in a way. Well, you mean if I just simply obey God's law, then I'm going to live. Well, obviously we know that none of us are going to fully obey God's law, but that's not even what's really being getting at here, because even in that sense, we will all ultimately die, as we'll see in a moment, because of our own sinfulness. We will never keep God's law perfectly. But even here, there's something else that the Lord is getting at with this word, live. This live here is not the idea of eternal life, but those who obey God's law, there are certain blessings that come from obeying God's law. Those who submit to God's law live. See this principle borne out even in one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord your God is giving you. Or as Paul repeats it in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. See, as Paul expounds it, he says, this is the first commandment with promise. Those who live according to the law get to experience the benefits of that. Obviously, as Paul is saying that even in the New Testament, it's not that you're promised a long life, so anyone who dies young, it means that they don't honor their father and mother. But it is teaching the aspect that those who live according to God's law get to experience the benefits of that. And those who refuse to do so experience the curses of God's law. And as you do your own Bible reading and you read through the Old Testament, particularly the Pentateuch, you see these chapters of blessings and curses. This is the aspect of what is going on here. Every generation, every individual is responsible for their own, how they deal with God's law. And those who refuse to hear God's words, it's not the generation after them, or the generation before them that ultimately suffers the consequences of their sin, but they themselves do. See, we need the law because the law tells us what is right and just. And the law also explains why we experience death. Think about this. Death really makes no sense apart from the law. Without the law of God, death is simply arbitrary. Death in itself is even senseless. Without God's word, there is no meaning to life. Everyone is ends up being their own God. Everyone gets to define what they think is right and what they think is wrong. And sometimes what I think is right and wrong wins out, and sometimes what somebody else thinks is right or wrong, that wins out. You never really truly know what is right and good and just. Once was in a conversation with someone, and they said something that I think is kind of a mantra of many people. Well, who defines what is right and wrong? And a simple answer was, well, the majority of the people do. I remember talking to him, wait, so if that's true, if the majority of the people define what is right and wrong, then in Germany in the 1930s and 40s, it was right to do what they did to the Jews. And his only answer was to me, after we talked about it for a while, he's like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Think about the hopelessness of that. Things change just willy-nilly depend on who believes it. This ought to be a sobering thing. See, it's one thing for us to look at this proverb of blaming others and think of it how it affected the Israelites, but think of how it affects us and our world. We need God's law expounded to us because there are many other people telling us what is right and just. but yet they have no authority to do so. Only God himself has that authority. And he has graciously revealed to us through his word what is right and just. And we need to hear that regularly. Because if we don't, life ends up as nothingness. Life ends up in despair. But yet there is hope, as we've been talking about. Even as the Lord says these things to the exiles, the Lord doesn't say this just in a vacuum by itself, but there are other things that the Lord says as well. Later on in Ezekiel, the Lord is going to give the indication that this is the way things are now, but I am preaching this truth to you. And the Lord says to Ezekiel in chapter 33, "And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live?" Right? So they come to understand that their own sins are upon themselves. What does the Lord answer? "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil way. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" What should be the response to this? Well, the Lord gives hope again of turning back and following the Lord. See, if we push the blame onto somebody else, then there is no hope. But if we understand the truth that God is calling each one of us individually to repent and believe, then there is hope. And where is that hope ultimately found? Well, that hope is not found in trying harder. That hope is not found even from our passage of trying. I'm going to try not to be like the guy in verses 10 to 13. I'm going to try my best to be like the guy in verses 5 to 9 or the guy in verses 14 to 18. I'm going to try my best not to be the wrong person. Well, see, if we do that, we're still stuck with another statement that the Lord made twice already, and we see it there in verse number 20. "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. We're done right there by ourselves, aren't we? But this is where it's important as we look at passages of Scripture like this. For those of us who know God's Word, this passage of Scripture like this scream out to us, not just what is here in this passage, but what we know is coming in God's Word. We look at this passage of Scripture, and in our minds, we know something to be true already, if you're a believer, that ultimately Christ is the only one who does what is right and just. See, as we read the Old Testament, oftentimes we need to read it and look at it and have in our mind's eyes Christ who is to come. That's how we always ought to look at it. Reading the Old Testament and studying it is much like looking at a family picture that is incomplete. Maybe you have a wall like this in your own house, or you've been to somebody else's house where they have a wall maybe in a hallway that starts off with a couple, their wedding day, and then you kind of move through, you go down the hallway, and there's child number one shows up, and then there's child number two, and child number three, and then maybe further down the line, there's the in-laws that start, the daughter-in-law, the son-in-laws that start showing up. When you see all of that, and somebody who's in the family, they don't simply take down the pictures that are outdated as they go along, right? They leave each one of those pictures up there. But as they do that, they can still look at that first one, maybe on the wedding day of a couple, and they can look at that picture, and what is missing there actually says something about that couple, doesn't it? Knowing what is coming next. This is what our passage and what the Old Testament does. It constantly points us to what is going to be further revealed to us in the New Testament. This passage of Scripture, we come to it and we see this aspect of dying for our wickedness or living because of our righteousness. And we ought to ultimately understand that, yes, there is an aspect where we get to experience some of the benefits if we obey God's law. Ultimately, all of us are under that law. We need someone who can obey that law. We cannot look at this passage without looking at Christ. We cannot look at this passage without understanding that it is Christ himself who is ultimately the only one who is righteous, who does righteousness. The writer of Hebrews talks about this in chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. Talks about Christ. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus learned obedience. Jesus did the law. He was the righteous. And he deserved to live as the righteous. But yet we know that he died. Why? That those of us who are unrighteous, but yet are in Christ, are just and right. See, we cannot understand the blessings of the gospel or even accept the truths of the gospel if we take no personal responsibility for ourselves. Consider what Peter says, talking about Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Friend, tonight, if we don't acknowledge our sins, then there is no reason for him to die. And you cannot trust in one who dies for no reason. Peter goes on to write, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but alive in the spirit. Or as the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and help in time of need. So we ought to come to a passage of Scripture like this, and as we look at it, it ought to expose our sinfulness, not the sin of others. And as it does, it ought to drive us to Christ. It ought to drive us to trust him. It ought to drive us to, again, know that there is only forgiveness in Christ. And we're only going to understand that forgiveness as we see the truth of what righteousness and justice is in God's word. Realize that there can be no teaching on forgiveness without God's law. You see, if we push away God's law, then we don't need forgiveness, so there's no need to run to Christ any longer. And if there's no need for forgiveness, then there's no need for preaching Christ at all. See, true prophetic preaching, true preaching that honors the Lord, is not going to be a preaching that is always the positive greatest hits that you can think of. But if somebody is going to truly preach Christ, it means that there will have to be preaching as to why there needs to be a Christ, why there needs to be forgiveness. And friend, you can never understand that if you're always pushing your guilt onto someone or something else. And if you are a believer this evening, it also means this. You will stop following Christ if you continually push guilt onto someone else. And know this, that our hearts want to do that every single day. Why is that God, as you look at his word, most of it, if you look at percentage-wise, Old Testament, the law and the prophets in the New Testament, percentage-wise, most of it falls under that category of what? The law and the prophets. Why? Because we need that desperately over and over again to point out our need, not just on our day of salvation, but every day after that, how much we need Christ. And we need preaching that exposes this. So tonight, I just urge you, maybe this evening you are one who is so hard-hearted because you always pass off the blame on somebody else. You always have a reason why you are not ultimately the sin problem. It's always somebody else. If that's you tonight, then just know that you are the very kind of people that the Lord described to Ezekiel. Hard-hearted and hard forehead, hard-faced. You don't want to hear of Christ. May God break your hard-heartedness. May you see your own sin, that you can be saved. And this evening, for those of us who are believers, we should rejoice that the Lord continues to allow us to hear true preaching that dismantles our pride through the expounding of God's law. And rather than bucking against that, we ought to praise God for it. When you hear that convicting message from God's word on a Sunday, every Sunday, or as you read God's word yourself, rather than just simply picking out a verse for the day, you read all of these verses that simply pricked your pride and pushed it down. Know that that is God graciously working in you, and rejoice in that. Because if the Lord does not change you, then you will die in your sin. But in Christ, we can know that we can live. Because we're all guilty sinners. We need this preaching of God's word that exposes our sin, not the sin of others, that we might experience God's true forgiveness in Christ.